word this morning? Me too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us here, and thank you so much for the weather and our wonderful blessed state and our wonderful city and community, Lord. Thank you for all your blessings. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, Lord, and we know that, and we're grateful for that. And this morning we come to you, Lord, just humbly and coming with expectant hearts, with hearing hearts, Lord. We want to know you. We want to draw closer to you, Lord. We want to understand you, want you to reveal your truth to us, to write it on our hearts, on our minds. Lord, we thank you, God, for this wonderful Bible that you've given us, Lord, that you've taken time to preserve it and to entrust us with it, Lord. May we be good stewards of handling your word practically, Lord, in our lives as we are doers of your word. Transform us, God, by the renewing of our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out. If you need one, there should be one in one of the back of the seats. But turn to the book of Titus, starting a new chapter this morning. New chapter that kind of goes along with the theme of the book of Titus. We're calling it Shine. Just to give you a little context, a little understanding, this book was written by Paul the Apostle to Titus, his protege, his young follower, one who had the very, very difficult task of going to the island of Crete and taking what gifts and strength and knowledge that he has, the understanding that Paul has given him, and to go to this place where churches were springing forth, and yet the understanding of the Christian life and how to live was very difficult for them. So the island was a place where it was noted to be a place of carnality and sin. And so as Titus was given this responsibility, he was told by Paul to go and establish leadership. And as he establishes leadership, then those leaders were to be of good character. That would be very important. And the emphasis here would be that the people in Crete would be able to see what a Christian looks like. That they would be able to see Jesus in the lives of the people. And so we begin to understand this idea of how works play a role in the life of a Christian, our actions and the interplay between our faith and the outflow of our faith in what we do. Now, this morning, we come across a section of Scripture where then the emphasis is placed on the Scriptures, on the Word of God. As we look into this section of Scripture, we're going to see how sound doctrine is what is utilized and emphasized in order to change the lives of people, that they would live in a certain way and conduct themselves in a certain way. Now, as we look at this section of Scripture, imagine what it would be like if you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Somebody just told you about a God that loved you, that died for you, that knows you, that wants you to be forgiven and has paid the price for you. And if you had come to Him by faith, then you could be saved based on what He did, not on what you do. And you say, yeah, definitely, I believe that. And you give your life to Jesus Christ, and then that person leaves and you're just there on your own. You don't have any way to grow or to know that God or to live out your life in a way according to a godly fashion. Well, a lot of times this is how it seems with many Christians, that we can come to faith in Jesus Christ, but then continue on in a manner as if God hasn't given us an instruction book on how to live. And so we see the importance of sound doctrine in our Scripture and how it plays out in our lives. And we have to ask ourselves, before we get into the section of Scripture, we have to ask ourselves, what role does God's Word play in my life? What priority does God's Word have? And do I see life in regards to and in light of His Word, the truth? Or do I just kind of wing it? We have to ask ourselves, the things that we believe, why do we believe them? And where do we come up with some of the notions that we have? It's interesting to ask people that and to get into discussions and find out, well, why do you believe that? Where does that come from? And I'm so glad that God's Word is that lamp unto our feet, that we can trust God's Word. We know it's from God. We're not just believing something that somebody randomly says, as His Word says it. No Scripture is given that's not given of private interpretation, but it's inspired by God, or God-breathed, that God's given us His Word directly. And then within His Word, He's integrated these fail-proofs, these ways to know that His Word is not something like any other book. He doesn't ask us to believe His Word just because people say it, but in His Word, He's developed and woven in ways for us to know that is truly from God and cannot be from man. No other book does that. I'll give you an example. There's lots of examples. I'll give you an example. The Bible says we have the more sure word of prophecy. The Bible is the only book that declares the end from the beginning. Could any human do that? Could you even tell me exactly everything that's going to happen to you this next week? God's staked His authority and the authenticity of the Bible based on prophecy. That's just one thing. Jesus Himself did that in speaking about His resurrection. He said, if I don't raise from the dead, this will be the sign that I'm raising from the dead. And He said, how long? 3 days and three nights. He said, just like Jonah. He's giving them all these signals. He's saying that I'm going to prove my authority and who I am. But the Bible's a book full of prophecies. And so we can know for sure that what we have here cannot be something written by man, but it was written by God through man. Men were just instruments as God was dictating the Word through them. So why is that important? Notice our text in chapter 2. You'll just read along with me. He says, but as for you, so there's a contrast here, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. Older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they would admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So notice what's happening here. Last week we left off in verse 16. Notice verse 16 of chapter 1. He's speaking about a certain group of teachers that were in Crete that were false teachers. It says they profess to know God, but their works in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified in every good work. So you see the interplay between doctrine, theology, whatever you want to call it, and works. So what was happening then in Crete was there were false teachers springing up within the churches there. And because of their false teachings, because of their doctrine, that the people in Crete, the Christians there, they weren't growing, they weren't maturing, they weren't developing. And they were sort of stuck in their own old condition, which wasn't good. So notice here, as he starts off, if you're taking notes, number one, notice how sound doctrine is essential for Christian growth. And think about this. If that's true, that sound doctrine is essential for growth, then without sound doctrine, without a regular diet of God's Word, then we're not growing. Just like in our example. If you didn't have your word, your Bible, if the Bible was never something you've ever saw or had part of your life, you wouldn't be growing. But notice he says in verse 1, he says, but as for you, he's saying, you're different than these false teachers, Titus. He's saying, now your charge, your responsibility is to go in there and do something different than what's going on. He says, but as for you, notice he says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So Titus, you're going to go into this place where there's all this carnality and sin, and there's some Christians that started out, that gave their life to Christ. And then there's all these false teachers teaching these people all these wrong things. And now you, Titus, you go in there and you bring sound doctrine. You speak the truth. You speak God's word. He's saying, this is how you change. This is how we will change our community, our environment. This is how our own lives change. And so if our diet consists of a little snippet of scripture on a calendar that we kind of flip over every day, or somebody's post on Facebook or Twitter, and that's our only diet of scripture, what I'm saying is there's a good possibility based on this that we're not growing and developing. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That word sound, it means it's where we get our word hygiene. It's where we get our word health. Now, what's cool about that is he's saying that it's God's word that makes sick things well, healthy. And I love that because we believe that. And we believe that it is God's word that changes the lives of people. Now imagine that the Bible talks about abiding in Him, that He is the vine and we are the branches. You guys know that? In John 15, gives us that analogy. Now imagine being on the vine and not getting fed. You'd be like a raisin, just all shriveled up. And that's what it's like when the Word of God is not our nutrition spiritually. So he says, go in there. This is how you're going to change things. Paul, the same way, he said, pray that the Word of God would run swiftly. Pray that it would grow and it would multiply. And it would be that the understanding or acceptance of God's Word in the lives and hearts of people that would change them and change their communities and change the world. And so the new creations in Christ, those who had given their life to Jesus Christ, the Word of God is that which feeds the new creation. And so as a new creation in Christ, which the Bible refers to a new believer as, it's so important that they learn the importance of God's Word in their own life. And it's not by accident, I don't believe, that you see a trending away from God's Word in so many churches. A minimizing, a watering down, a downplaying. That God's Word then is being replaced with so many other things. We find that is absolutely detrimental. So he says, go in there, Titus, speak the things which are proper to bring sick people to health. It's sound doctrine that's going to do that. Now, how bad were the people in Crete? Well, they were described just last week, we saw, as lazy, lying gluttons and evil beasts. That's how regular people saw Cretans. And so now the Word of God is going to be an instrument in which they would turn to God and become people that are godly. The Bible tells us in John 1:6 that if 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So here again, we get that interplay between our personal relationship with God and how that should affect our actions. So now, we're all, or should be, in a process of moving toward God in our behavior, toward godliness. We're all, as believers, on different parts of that spectrum. That's why we're to have grace with one another and understand that it's God's work that's transforming us to make us more like Him. But we have to ask ourselves, are we going in a more Christ-like direction in our attitude, in our life, in our behavior? Is that the direction that we're going? Because the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, that's the direction He's going. So as the new believers then were there, they needed to be fed a healthy diet of God's Word. And as they would have that, they would begin to grow. It's amazing how that happens. I started just kind of think back on my life and see how the Word of God has really changed me, transformed me. It's changed the way I view things, the way I think about things. Because before I was saved, I didn't think right. We all don't normally think right. And so it's the Word of God that begins to change that we have the mind of Christ. That we think like Christ thinks. That we see things like Christ sees them. That we understand things the way Christ understands things. I'm going to point out a couple of scriptures for you. You might want to jot them down. But listen to these scriptures. 1 Peter 2:2. It says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. In Hebrews 5:13, for everyone who partakes only of milk, that's speaking of a very elementary understanding of God's Word and not growing in deeper understanding, that person is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, baby. So again, the lack of development, if we just continue to hover around this superficial part of Christianity, and we never grow in our personal relationship with God, which we would be growing in His Word that way. And there's a danger, he's saying. He says in verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age or more mature. That is, those who by reason have use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. I mean, that's amazing. He's saying that our growth and development in the Word of God, that the Word of God will do something in our life where we will be able to have a better understanding of good and evil. And I could say that's exactly what's happened in my life. That in the beginning as a Christian, there's probably a lot of things I did. I didn't fully realize how bad it was or it was wrong. And then you begin to grow in the Lord, and the Word starts to change you and starts to help you to see things right. Now, some of the things I used to do are just mind-boggling why I used to do them. And it was just the Word of God changing me. A lot of it wasn't even me trying to set up rules and boundaries and regulations. It was just the Word of God changing me so that I don't desire those things of darkness like I did. But let me just say, in many instances when people will come to me with issues and problems, probably the most common feature that underlines all of those issues is a lack of being in the Word of God regularly. And it's really hard to counsel a person that's not in the Word of God. So a lot of times the first thing I'll say is, well, just start getting into the Word of God personally, on your own. And that you begin to see the change in life when that happens. But it's also interesting, if we see that that is the answer, how many times we're resistant to it. And how many times we think, well, there's got to be some other answer. There's got to be some quick solution or fix. And yet God's there saying, I want to completely change you by my Word. And I will do that. But see, that we have to take that first step, that the Word of God would be that very important part of our life. In Job 23:12, it says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So that's the idea, that we would come to a place where we see God's Word is the thing for a Christian that we build our life upon. And without it, we're on shaky ground. Because without it, what do? We just wing it. We come up with things and we have ideas, and a lot of those things will come from a frame of reference that are not from the Word of God. It's just our own reasoning or rationale. But the Bible says God's ways are not our ways. And our ways are not His ways. That's why we need His Word to dictate to us. And not in a way where we just now have a rule book. But see, that's the difference. God's Word is living. It's alive. It's active. That His Word actually is an instrument that changes us. Just like our own, the food that we eat, it becomes part of us. God's Word is like that. It's not a rule book. It's a book of life that changes us to do God's Word. That's what's interesting about it. And then we find in Isaiah 55:11, it says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void. That shows the effectiveness of the working of God's Word. And it says, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which it is sent. You see that? He's saying that God's Word works. That He's sending it out. It'll do its thing. It'll prosper those who take it in. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is profitable. It's all helpful. It's all beneficial. It all does things. John 17:17. sanctify them, or that means to change them to be more like me by your truth. Your word is truth. So the sanctifying process through God's word. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, listen to this one. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, notice this, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, so it's all laid out. God is saying my word is that instrument of growth and development. So that's the essential need of God's word in our own life. And I just pray that churches would turn back to the word of God. Notice what he says now, verse 2. Now he starts to show the effects of God's word, how it actually plays out in certain categories of people. The first is older men. He says it's the older men, that sound doctrine would be taught, that it would affect the older men in behavior, that they would be sober. That means that they would be sort of clear and mastered by Christ. It wouldn't be all over the map in their thinking. It wouldn't be controlled by their emotions. That they would be reverent, meaning they would be worthy of respect by the way they live their life. That they would be temperate. That means that their minds, they would live as if they had saved minds. They would think differently. And that they would have breaks on their minds, meaning they would know when to say no. And then he uses that word sound again, which means healthy. That they would be healthy in faith, in love, and in patience, means their ability to continue going in the direction of God regardless of the circumstances. Number two, the second point, if you're taking notes, that sound doctrine affects the stability on older men. All those terms can be kind of summed up that someone who's a little older in age, instead of going through midlife crisis and instead of having to get to a place in their life where they're looking to the world to fulfill them and they're making erratic decisions and their behavior is behavior that's led astray by sin and unfulfillment, that they would be at a place where their life would be looked upon by others as very settled. Someone who knows themselves, is secure in themselves, someone who has found what they are looking for and has established their life to be a pillar of strength and establishment. Instead of being erratic and living self-indulgently. What an amazing thing that God's Word does, doesn't it? I mean, we've all probably seen the examples of people who live their life completely for themselves. And as they get older and older, how sad that is. But the man of God who builds his life on the Word of God, they have a life that's usable to those who are younger than them because of its settled nature. And it brings about much fruit and a great need that our society has today, that younger men would have older men that they can look up to, that they can be examples for, and they can say that's what a godly man looks like. So important. Notice what he says next. The third point now, he's dealing with the older women. And I'm not going to give an age for that. I'll let you decide what category you fit in. I like to think that my category hasn't come up yet, but the third point has to do with the older women. Notice he says, the older women likewise, that they would be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they would admonish. I'm going to stop right there. The third point is that the effect of sound doctrine on an older woman would be strength. What an amazing picture that we get of a woman who's gone through life and has gotten to a certain point in their life where she's seen as an example of this beautiful strength of God in her inner person. This older woman who's built her life on God and has come to that place of strength is a woman that's come to that place because of what we're going to see next, because they have submitted themselves to God. They have gotten to a place where they have seen life and seen themselves in view of life and their role in this world in this first step, that they are going to live for Christ. They surrender their life to Christ. And when they do that, they begin to grow in the strength of God. So you begin to have a woman, as she gets on in age, that becomes an icon and stands out and shines as light because of their strength. Notice some of the descriptions here. It says that they would be reverent in behavior, and that just means that they would approach life with a certain sense of awe of God. A-W-E. They would approach life with a fear of God, an acknowledgement of God, that they would live their life out understanding that as they do, they're living it out before God. And so you would see in them this quality that would point people to Jesus Christ Himself. It says that they wouldn't be slanderers. They wouldn't be people who would bring others down. The word there is literally diablo or devil, which literally means to throw between. That they would forego the temptation, the tendency to have to be the center of attention and the center of attraction, and to view their life in view of other people and measure themselves in view of other people, but they would see themselves in the light of God. And so they would, instead of slandering, they would be encouragers. They would be those who build up. They would be those who bless and point people to Jesus Christ instead of bringing them down. It says they're not given to much wine, and they would be teachers of good things. It's interesting, not given to much wine, that's obvious, but they would be teachers of good things. It's interesting that now there's a role of the older women here that's pointed out that they'd be teachers, and it said they'd be admonishers. That there is a huge role of older women that have submitted their life to Christ, and God has worked in their life to strengthen them. And now it says that one of their big roles is that they would be teachers and that they would be admonishers. And I just can't emphasize enough how important that is. And what's interesting about this, the life itself invites people to be taught. It's not as if they have to go around and say, I'm going to be your teacher. You start following me. You start showing up at my house and I'm going to teach you. Their life itself attracts people to want to be taught. Is that a rare thing? I started thinking about that. And you just think, What an amazing, beautiful gift, an opportunity that God would now have women around, that their life begs people to want to know about them. Their life begs people to ask them and to want to be discipled and be included and to know what their secret is. I love that. And you think about our society and how perverted it is and how women are being told to advance themselves in ways that doesn't lead itself to godliness and doesn't invite others to want to be like them. But a godly woman is such a precious thing, so important. And so notice the fourth point now deals with the younger women. So the older women were to teach and admonish the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, obviously, that's in context of Paul giving instructions to Titus, who then was going to the island of Crete, and there were must have been issues in this area. Obviously, not everybody's married, not everybody has children, not everybody has the opportunity to be a homemaker. But if that were possible, obviously that would be a good thing. But here's the point. The point for the younger women is that as sound doctrine begins to come into their life, what happens is they begin to change so that they're selfless. They become selfless people. They become people that live for other people. We need to contextualize that, how that may look in our own life. But for a younger woman to come to a place to where she would, instead of promoting her independence and living for herself and doing everything she can for herself, that she would come to a place where she would live for God, which means she would live for other people. That she would see the best use of her life is to be selfless. And this is the life that turns into that strong life of the older woman. It's a life that gets to a point, it says, for me to live is Christ. The Word of God does that. The Word of God beckons that change. Now, just if we paused here for a moment and we looked at all these attributes and characteristics, without the Word of God left to ourselves, we get the idea that these things wouldn't happen. I know in my own life, I would not be what I am today without the Word of God changing me and transforming me. I'd still be that self-centered, self-focused, me, myself, and I person. I'm not saying I'm all the way away from that, but I'm definitely going in that direction. But do you see the importance of the Word of God? And do you see the importance that if the Word of God is not emphasized in our churches, in our homes, in our personal lives, you have a state of Christianity that is self-centered and looks more like the world than it does like Jesus Christ. And it's the Word of God that makes that change. And that's why I believe this is so critical. Even books that talk about certain subjects, that's not going to do it unless they're bringing us back to the Word of God. Sure, those things can help, but when our steady diet of Christian growth and development is books that you get in the self-help department of Barnes & Noble, we're not understanding how messed up we are and how radical we need to change and how much the Word of God is like a bomb that explodes our personal, selfish life and brings that new life in Jesus Christ. We're going to go on to our fifth point. Talks about the effects of young men. Now, when you think, we're almost done. What do you think when you think of young men? You can participate in this one. Characteristics of young men. Selfish. What else we got? Foolish, no direction. Anything else? Rebellious. Little wild. Stubborn. Okay, I'm going to consider myself in the old men category then. Based on that. So, now watch what happens to the young men. That was funny. The young men, and our fifth point, if you're taking notes, the Word of God has an effect where it makes a young man sober-minded. Would that be a good thing? Yeah. Well, think about this. The studies have shown that a young man's brain is not all the way developed until they're 25 years old. That explains it, right? But if that be the case, did you know the part of the brain that's not all the way developed is the part that's able to make rational decisions? That's true. So you can see the danger to a young person and a young man that has a tenacity to want adventure and experience things and doesn't fully have that ability to say, you know, maybe if I jumped off the roof, it wouldn't be good. Maybe that, they don't have as much of that ability. But watch what happens. He says in verse 6, he says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. You know what that means? It literally means save-minded. Save. To have a saved mind. Not a debased mind, but one that's changed according to their relationship with Christ. In all things being a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And notice the little tag on here. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. The Word of God then does something to a young person, which you just said yourself, your thoughts of a young person. Imagine how God can use a young man who God has changed and touched and worked in that young man's life to bring about these qualities that most of us know that is only the grace of God that's going to do that. Only God can do that. And a young man that's not having to put rules and boundaries up and try to live by them, but he's actually different. And here's the thing. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. One of them, right? So a young man could be controlled even though he doesn't have that part of his brain developed. He has the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit bringing self-control to his life. Isn't that cool? And so now you have this young man, which I used to think I was in that category, now I don't. But you have this young man that could be such a testimony of the grace of God by how the Word of God has literally changed him to be a different person. I like in the book of Ecclesiastes 12:1, it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Is that good advice? Before the evil days come and the years draw near when you'll say, I have no delight in them. Remember God so that your days would be delightful, that you would grow into a man of integrity and honor and strength. And the last point in verse 9. has to do with bondservants. You can look at that as your work environment, because I don't think anybody's a bondservant here. Is anybody a bondservant here? Of Jesus Christ, maybe, right? So he finishes off. We're going to finish right here. He says, "Now exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back." Think about your job situation. Not pilfering. That means just kind of stealing little things off the top. But instead, in contrast, showing all good fidelity. In those days, Christian bondservants were sold for more money than non-Christian bondservants. And this was the reason why. They knew if they were getting a Christian bondservant, that he would be one, or she would be one, that would serve them like this. Now, that point then is, and in our job environments, whatever it may be, submission then is what the Word of God will bring about. It'll bring about a submission. And the reason why is because there's something far greater that's going on in our work environment than our paycheck. There's something much greater, and it comes all back to the point that we're talking about, is that our lives are sending messages about Jesus Christ. And so look what he finishes on here. He says that they may adorn the doctrine, or wear the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. So that's the point. One, of how God's Word transforms us, that the doctrine of God, the understanding of God, will manifest itself in our actions, in our behaviors, in what we do. And why? So that the world would see what God looks like. That the world, through our lives, would understand the Bible. That we are living testimonies of Jesus Christ. That's why it is so important how we live. And that's why it's so important that the Word of God is allowed to change and transform our life. It's much bigger than just us. And so we leave with that question. What place does the Word of God have in my life? And how is my life bringing glory to Jesus Christ? Is my life inviting inquirers to want to know what makes me different? Is my life screaming that Jesus Christ is alive and He's good and He's faithful and He has a plan for me and He's working it out? He will never leave me nor forsake me. Is my life screaming that? And the Word of God is that instrument of change that makes us more like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your Word. It truly is a treasure. It truly is an agent of change, of transformation. It's truly more amazing than we probably even can realize and know. The effects of Your Word, Lord, are nothing short of miraculous. And Lord, I just pray with all my heart. I pray for those who are dying on the vine, Lord. I pray for those Christians who are not getting fed. I pray for those even that are going to church on a regular basis or serving in church, participating, whatever, but they're dying for lack of nutrition. Lord, I thank You so much, God, for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that for each one of us, that we would treasure Your Word as one who finds a great treasure. I pray that Your Word would transform us that would make us think more like you, behave more like you. I pray your word would encourage us and feed us, that your word would be our frame of reference for everything, because your word is truth. That we would all think biblically in our lives. We'd all appeal to your word to know the things that we don't know about, Lord. I pray that you would turn our community back to your word, Lord. That you would turn individuals, Lord, back to your word. I pray that you would revive us according to your word. That you would renew us according to your word. That you would grow us, strengthen us. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who has never come to a place where they've understood that you are the living Word, who's come to this world to die for sinners. Lord, I pray for anybody here that if they were to die today, they would not be sure if they would go to heaven or not. And I thank you that we have your Word, that you've told us these things in advance, and you've told us how to go to heaven, how to be forgiven, how to be right with you. That you write these things so that we would know we have eternal life, Lord. And so, if anybody's here never received Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. If you're here and you want to go to heaven, you want your sins forgiven, you want to be right with God, you want to have a relationship with God, the Bible says you first need to understand that as a sinner, there's nothing you can do humanly to have a relationship with God. For all have sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that the penalty of sin is death without God. But the good news is the Bible says that while we were still sinning and sinners, God demonstrated His love for us by giving Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And that whoever would believe in Him, Jesus Christ, and what He did to forgive us on the cross, dying, whoever would believe in Him, whoever would confess with their own mouth that Jesus is Lord. Basically, if you would put your faith in what Jesus did and give your life to Him, that you would be saved. And you can do that right now, right here, right where you are, by saying, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my sins. Pray that right now. And Lord, I want to receive that forgiveness. By faith, I receive it, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if you've prayed that, you meant it, God says He will save you. And He will in no way cast off anybody who wants to be saved. So, Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would move upon our hearts. And I do pray, Lord, for all of us, God, in a time where people are doing what's right in their own eyes, where people act as if you don't exist. I pray, Lord, that your word would break up the fallow ground, that your word would be your power of salvation, and that your word would become a priority, that the truth would set us free, God, that you would feed us and grow us by your word, Lord, and that we would develop into the people that you want us to be. That can only happen as your Holy Spirit works through your word to change us. Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, let's stand, and we're going to sing one last song. And God bless these guys for stepping up and filling in for us. God bless you guys. Let's have a great week. And let's get into our words. Amen? Amen.
You are God in heaven, and here I am on earth. So I let my words be true. Jesus, I am so in love with you. And I'll stand in awe of you, Jesus. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you, Jesus.
Your Sunday and rest your week, and we'll see you on Wednesday. And don't forget to look at the Christmas boxes out there, and we also have our hats, I believe. So, all right.